Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Studies from Paul's letter to Timothy are always kind of interesting in making applications of what is said, because Timothy is a preacher. We know from the opening verses of this letter that Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to work with the church there in that city, and he writes this letter in order to encourage and to instruct Timothy about the work that he was doing. And so there are just a lot of things, a lot of instructions that appear in this letter that I suppose it's, you know, it's a challenge in some ways to make application of these things. In other words, is what Paul saying here something that applies to, just to preachers? I mean, is this something that David needs to pay attention to, but not us? And there may be some things like that in the text, but it just seems to me that much of what he has to say in the way of teaching Timothy to particularly the kind of person that he is to be, it has application to every person who is a Christian. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verses 21 and 22, it seems to me that there are maybe a combination of some of these things that particularly apply to a preacher, but also have a broader application as well. He urges Timothy, for instance, to, if you go back up to verse 19, not to receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. It seems to me that that's something that particularly applies to a preacher. A preacher ought not to accept accusations made against elders without that substantiating kind of verification as to the things that are being said. I've seen some instances where it's the inclination is, well, if we get the preacher on our side, if we get the preacher speaking out against this brother, and so there's just a peculiar way in which that seems to have application to preachers. But I want you to look at verses 21 and 22 with me this evening, where Paul says to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." Again, I suggest to you there is a peculiar way in which that has application to a preacher, that taking the principles that are revealed in this letter and applying them fair-handedly, even-handedly, without partiality, that's clearly a charge that one who preaches the gospel must meet. But then in verse 22 he says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." Now you can see, I think, how that would certainly have bearing in the work of a preacher, striving to keep his life free from sin. The warning, don't lay your hands too hastily, that is, don't give approval. Don't join in with someone else in too hasty of a fashion, and end up, he is the consequence or results of that being to end up sharing in the sins of that one who you have given approval to and too hasty of a fashion. Well, some of those things again seem to me to have peculiar application to a preacher and his responsibilities. But I think you can see as well how there is a general way in which all of us ought to not too hastily give approval to some, and as a result then end up sharing in their sins. I want to talk to you about being partakers in other men's sins tonight. What does that mean? It is not something that only preachers are to guard against, though they certainly are to guard against that. But all of us must guard against becoming partakers in the sins of other men. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul urges his brethren there to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Having fellowship with the works of darkness just means to partake in those works, to participate in the works of darkness or the works of sin. I want to suggest to you a few ways in which we need to be careful, that we need to guard that we don't have this same kind of participation in the sins of others. One way that we can participate in the sins of others and have fellowship in the sins that others are committing is by committing the same sin with those ones. They're involved in unfruitful works. They're engaged in activities that are wrong. And we can join them in that, and by that, then become partakers in the sins of others. If you turn, for instance, as an example of this, to a pretty famous example, Acts, the 5th chapter, and we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, and verse 1 says that a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And then as you read on in the verses that follow, and perhaps you're familiar with this, the problem was they brought this price of money that they had received in selling property, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and they gave it as though it was the full amount that they had received for the sale of their property. There was no problem, as the verses next several verses go on to establish. There was no problem with these people selling their property and giving a portion of the proceeds. It was their property. It was their money, the proceeds that had come from the sale. The Lord was not angry with them because they determined to give half of what they had received. The Lord's anger in this instance grew out of the fact that they lied. He says, in fact, in the following verses, that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. They had lied to God Himself. That was what He was angry about. In giving the impression that, oh, we've given all that we receive, we've made this great sacrificial gift here, and we've given all that we receive for it. They tried to leave an impression that was false, and for that, the Lord was angry, and He strikes, as we continue looking on down, verse 5, as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. So Ananias was struck dead. But then you drop down to verse 9, and we're told that Peter said to her, now he's addressing, a little later on, he's addressing Sapphira. He says, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now, here's my point for reason for bringing this up is, here's an example of two people committing the same sin together, in accord with one another, in agreement with one another. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10 gives this wise admonition to us. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. That's the advice of wisdom to us. Do not consent with those who are engaged in sin. Don't agree to participate. Now, when the Apostle Paul urged Timothy that he be careful that he not be a partaker in the sins of other men, he was urging him to make this distinction in what he saw, even among his brethren. If you see people involved in what is sinful activity, don't you join with them. Don't you take part with them in the committing of the same sin together. Not even if it's your husband. That's exactly what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Not even if it's your husband should you join with him in the commission of sinful acts. Well, now that's the first way that we can join in the sins of others. We can join with them and commit the act that they're committing. But now we can also commit the same sin, but commit it separate from those ones. Commit it separately from them. Turn over a couple of chapters in the book of Acts. In the 7th chapter, we find where Stephen, in a famous confrontation with the Jewish leaders there in the city of Jerusalem, he's been brought on trial and he will soon be put to death for his faith in Christ. But in Acts chapter 7, we see before he's put to death, he's given the opportunity to make a defense. And he does so with a pretty long recounting of Jewish history. And he talks about the history of God's people and the faithful service of many in times past. And when you get over to chapter 7 and verse 51, he begins to conclude this, and he does so with some pretty stern words. He says in verse 51, "You men," now he's addressing those that are trying him, "you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing," listen to him, "just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." Now, what is Stephen charge them with? He charges them with doing exactly as their forefathers had done. They did the same things. They committed the same acts. They were guilty of the same sin. They participated, if you will. They became partakers of sinful acts. He relates the opposition of the previous generations to prophets of old who came and spoke, and how they were oftentimes tried and eventually put to death in their lifetime. And what Stephen says is that's exactly what you have done. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 10. I'll wait for you to get to 1 Timothy chapter 10. Turn to 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6. Paul writes there to his brethren, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. He's referring here, once again, to Old Testament history and to the practice of the people of Israel and how they failed God. And he's urging his brethren now here in the Corinthian church not to commit the same error. He said, these things happen for our example. Let us not make the same mistakes as they made in Israel in times past. You know, we seem to be adept sometimes at convincing ourselves that somehow things are different for us. Somehow it's going to be different for David to lie to God than it was for Ananias and Sapphira. Now there may be some differences in the David's case and that of Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know that the Lord is necessarily going to strike me dead for lying to him. But I do know this. I know it's a sin to lie to him. And if I certainly can't be there with Ananias and Sapphira and do with them what they did, but I can participate in what they did by doing the same thing that they did in my own lifetime. So, we can commit the same sin together with other sinners and thus join in the sins of other men. Or we can become partakers of other men's sins by committing the same sins that they've committed, though separate from them. Jesus had some words before we leave this, some words of warning about this over in the book of Matthew, as he spoke to the Pharisaical leaders in chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 29, where he said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers." I mean, is that not exactly what Jesus says here? That somehow you folks have convinced yourselves that things are different for you. That you're somehow different from your fathers who had persecuted the prophets of old. And you've convinced yourself that, oh, if we had lived back then, we would have done differently. We would not have participated. And by your very lives now in the present, you demonstrate you would have been right there with them in full agreement. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You know what he's telling them there? Fill up the measure of the guilt of your fathers. Go ahead and do your worst. Go ahead and do what you're going to do, which of course was going to be to arrest him and put him to death. Why? Well, it's because they were participants in the sins of other men, in the sins of their forefathers. They lived like their forefathers had and made the same errors. Now, let me tell you something. That's why the Bible's written. It's to help us avoid doing that very thing of sinning against God by participating in activities that others have done that are wrong. Over in 1 John, the second chapter, and the opening verses of that chapter, the Apostle John makes a wonderful little statement about the purpose of his writing. 1 John chapter 2, he says, "I am writing these things to you that you may not sin." And that's what I meant when I said to you, this is why the Bible was written. It was written so we would not sin. We need to get this firmly in our minds that when we do what the Bible says, we do not sin. You want to avoid sinning? Do what the Scriptures tell you to do. We sin when we fail to do what the Scriptures say. And John goes on to address that. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for all of the world. Now, we've got a great blessing in Jesus as our advocate to deal with our sin. But let us understand that it is our obligation, even though we have this great advocate, it is our obligation not to sin. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're charged with doing in the course of living this life. And that's going to require that we avoid participating in the sins of other men, either by joining with them or by repeating the errors that they're guilty of. And the one final way in which we can do this is that we can just consent with sin. We can just agree. That's okay. Not so bad. We may not join with the sinners in their deeds. We may not commit the same acts that they committed in times past. But we can approve of their deeds and become guilty. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 1, it seems we have a good example of such an event. Acts 8 is completing that story about Stephen. After Stephen got through with what he had to say, no surprise that those men were put him to death then. And that's what we see happening at the end of chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, we see a wider persecution of Christians taking place. But verse 1 makes this statement. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that is, with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And I'm confident that almost all of you here, if not all of you, would be familiar with this man, Saul. He is a great persecutor. He would eventually, of course, be converted himself to Christ and would be known to us as the Apostle Paul. But here we see him engaged in this practice that we're talking about tonight, and that is being a participant in other men's sin. These other men put Stephen to death, wrongly so, and Saul was in hearty agreement with it, completely agreed to the act of putting this man to death. And we can approve and encourage other people in sin. You know, we talk a lot about approving other people and encouraging them in ways of righteousness, and we should. But we need to understand we can also do it in sin. Over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, Paul concludes that that passage, discussion of the Gentile degeneration into sin. And he says in verse 32 that although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, there we see part of what we're talking about tonight, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You see, we can become participants in the sins of others simply by giving our approval. I can think of no better illustration of this in our own time, our own day and time, and some of the issues that we confront than the issues about homosexuality and the approval of that life, that way of living, that has generally been gained within our society. And the temptation is to just kind of shrug your shoulders and say, well, you know, that's their choice, and which it is indeed. But what we cannot do is take this attitude of, well, we'll just let people go their way and do with our approval what they have chosen to do. Parents will, from time to time, face a great challenge. And I know this is not an easy thing. But I want to say something to you who are parents. And that is, your children may grow up and make choices other than what you would make. And you cannot make them make different choices. They're going to make their own choices. But what you can do is not give them approval of what they are doing, of the choices that they are making. You do not owe them approval of wrongdoing that they choose to become involved in. As a matter of fact, if we as parents give our children who are engaged in things that are wrong, if we give them that approval, that sense of, okay, well, just go on, you know, it doesn't upset me, or I don't disapprove of, if we give them that sense, then we, in fact, have become participants with them in the wrong that we would prefer they avoid. Timothy's charged with the obligations to not be a partaker in the sins of other men. And so too are we. It may be this evening that some in our midst are not Christians. And it is the participation in sin that stands between you and God, but need not continue to. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, tonight, if you would give your obedience to that gospel, it would cleanse you of guilt of all those sins. And being cleansed, then you would have the obligation that every Christian does, to avoid sin. You have an advocate with the Father on those occasions that you fail. But avoidance of sin is what you are charged with, even to the point of avoiding becoming a participant with others. Won't you come to Him tonight while we stand and sing?